The first reading this morning is taken from Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. Matthew 5. You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The second reading is James chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from a Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you for these readings. The Blessed Trinity, one God with three distinct persons, is often spoken of as the greatest mystery of our faith and presented to us as so far beyond our comprehension that there is no point thinking about it. Some might go further and say that even attempting to reflect on it shows pride and arrogance. I was rather inclined to think the same myself as a schoolboy when one of my Scripture Union friends attempted to represent the Trinity in a Venn diagram. Do you remember those diagrams that mathematicians sometimes use that represent things with intersecting circles? Another and bigger problem is that from the very beginning of creation, God revealed himself as a God who wants to be known. The God of the Old Testament is a covenant God, a God who is in relationship with his people, a God who talks and listens and understands them. If, therefore, God wants us to know him and wants to share his life with us, then who are we to refuse that offer? Furthermore, we're told in the Genesis account of creation that we are made in God's image and likeness. This is a huge assertion, and one which sets the Jewish Christian God apart from the gods of the other world religions. If true, it means that we, each human person, male and female, has within us something of the very life of God. Just try to imagine that. We carry within us a potential which is breathtaking, mind-boggling, extraordinary. Not only can we know things about God, but we can know God. That's what created in the image and likeness of God means. And when we allow ourselves to think about it, we can only stand back in awed and humbled silence. Because this is not only Trinity Sunday, but also Father's Day, I would like for a few minutes to reflect particularly on the fatherhood of God. Glory be to God the Father, were the first words we sang this morning. Why is it that we are encouraged in the Bible to approach God as Father? Why Father, and not perhaps Mother, or not Spirit? And I would like first to recognize that quite a number of people may find some discomfort in acknowledging God as Father. I glanced at an internet reflection that had been uploaded for this Trinity Sunday, and that author commenced by writing, "In this reflection, because of repetition and to make reading easier, I have used the masculine he, him, his when referring to God. It in no way implies that God is male or indeed has any gender." And some folks would argue nowadays that by naming the first person of the Trinity Father, Christian preaching, Christian theology, and Christian worship have through the years underwritten the oppression of women and helped to maintain a patriarchal system in society and church. A sensitivity perhaps reinforced by the fact that it wasn't until 1968 that the Church of Scotland would permit ordination of women as ministers of word and sacrament. It was the Reverend David Watson who wrote, "There is an uncomfortable truth in the parody of the famous hymn. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. We are all divided, many bodies we, very strong in doctrine, weak on charity." But the theologian, a Roman Catholic theologian, Gerald O'Collins, who in his book, The Tripersonal God, about the doctrine of the Trinity, writes that there is something we need to be aware of. In our Bible, and in the Old Testament in particular, it is as well to recall the relative absence of feminine language and images for God in Judaism, in Christianity, and even in Islam. This feature of those monotheistic religions distinguishes them from the ancient cultures that express the divine through such language. For instance, we find the goddess Asherah in the Canaanite religion, Frigga in the Scandinavian epics, and Hera, who was the sister and consort of Zeus for the Greeks and was identified as the goddess Juno by the Romans. In the Old Testament scriptures, God exercises no sexuality and is utterly transcendent. Even if male and sometimes female images are applied to the deity, the sense that God is literally neither male nor female and transcends creaturely representation comes through the official Old Testament prohibition of divine images. Remember, they were told not to make images of God. The prophet Hosea witnesses to this sense of the divine transcendence when God speaks through him, "I am God and not man, the Holy One among you." That's Hosea chapter 11. This sense of Jehovah or Yahweh being utterly holy and different from human beings backs the prohibition of material images for God and affects the language the Old Testament used for the divinity. But we should also note that even if the Old Testament neither speaks of nor addresses God as anyone's mother, it does use maternal similes in this context. God is graphically compared with a woman who suffers in childbirth. Isaiah 42:14. For a long time I have kept silent. I have been quiet and held myself back. But now, says God, like a woman in childbirth, I cry out, I gasp and pant. And as a midwife as well, Psalm 22. You brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Comparisons with maternal conception and begetting are also pressed into service in that part of the Old Testament that we refer to as the Pentateuch. For instance, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 12, where the troubled Moses asks God, did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? And also in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, verse 18, you deserted the rock who fathered you. You forgot the God who gave you birth. There, incidentally, we have in one sentence God represented as both rock and father. A father is someone you can speak to and have a relationship with. Can you imagine anyone having a relationship with a rock? I do recall that Willie Russell's Shirley Valentine used to pour her heart out to a wall. But that conversation was always a one-way street. The wall could never answer her. As a mother does, God wishes to comfort the suffering people. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, where he exclaims, as a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. The divine love goes beyond even that of a woman for her children. Isaiah 49, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. So the early Jewish believers were not naive in considering God as male. They knew that God is not man. They knew that God is someone beyond male and female. They knew something of God as spirit. Yet a little more than 20 times, God is named or addressed as Father in the Old Testament. And when we turn to the New Testament, we find that Jesus consistently addressed God as Father, as Abba. Only the Son assumes a human existence and actualizes, or rather is, the personal being of Jesus. And that Father-Son relationship, uniquely holy, of course, is not to be considered an exclusive relationship as an only child. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, tells his followers to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. These were the words that were read to us in Matthew chapter 5 a moment or two ago. So, in the few minutes remaining for us to reflect this morning, I would like to consider the benefits we can obtain from coming to God as children to a father. The first thing is, it leads us to understand the generosity of God. In the letter of James we read, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Even in Proverbs chapter 3, We are encouraged to see rebuke as evidence of a generous father. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. So first of all, we learn something of the generosity of God in this relationship. The second thing that we learn is the wisdom from God. Excuse me for a moment if I blow my nose. We learn wisdom from God. It is in the book of Proverbs that we encounter the wisdom obtainable from this father-child relationship. And again, where we are encouraged to view God as Father. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. And later on, verses 10 to 11. Listen, my son. Accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. And again in verse 20 of that same chapter, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. And the third thing that we learn, I think, from this father-child relationship is the peace that comes from this relationship with God. The peace that we can have with God is not transient, but it is true in the sense that it does not change. It is an entirely different state from not having peace with God, where we can seek out artificial peace to fill the void and longing in our souls. We can delve deeply into what peace with God involves and how it is by grace through faith that we can access this peace. And the authentic peace with God in our lives is knowing that we are loved by God the Father. We are rescued by God the Son. And we are helped by God the Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in this very Trinitarian passage from Romans chapter 5. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. That is God the Father. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Do you know that recent reports from the Bible Society and even some media tell of a genuine interest and increase in faith in Generation Z in the UK? As that technology-savvy generation born in the late 1990s or early 2000s are seeking an authentic faith, hope, and peace that only Jesus Christ can offer. Are we at a point in time where our nation is turning its back on false gods, artificial hope, and pretend peace, where there is no reality of peace? Are they looking for a God that they can have a personal relationship with? How are we in local church opening our arms and doors to genuinely disciple those seeking the authentic peace with God the Father, offered in Christ and poured out by the Spirit? After all, we are those whom God has chosen to embody and share this. What a privilege. What a responsibility. What a joy that should be. And in conclusion, personal language for God makes our prayer and deep relationship to God possible. We don't talk to a rock, nor a wall, nor to a remote, invisible spiritual being, but we come to God as our Father, brought into that close bond of father-child relationship through Jesus Christ, God incarnate. It is a relationship that is enabled solely when, through accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, we are adopted into God's family. To correct one common misunderstanding about the fatherhood of God, we are in fact not all Jock Thompson's bairns. True, we are indeed all creations of God, but we only become children of God when we come to Christ, when his sacrificial death on the cross becomes reality for us. John stated that right at the start of his gospel in John chapter 1. Yet to all who received him, i.e. Christ Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Paul in Romans 8 puts it this way to make it clear. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship or adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. You see, ultimately, our significance to God becomes clear in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. If we were not significant to God, God would not have come to us in Jesus. The creativity of God, the Holy Spirit, is seen in all of creation. The goodness of God, the Father, and the deep love of God, the significance God gives to his children, we see in God, the Son. May all of us be aware of the reality of our relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we may come to God as Abba, Father, and address him as Christ told us, our Father in heaven. Amen. And may God bless to us this meditation on his word.